For God and Father, for the time again before us to study these very important principles of life, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us as we continue our advance to the high calling we have in Christ, for we ask in His name, Amen. All right, we are studying the doctrine of marriage, and for the benefit of those of you that were not here on Friday, as a point of reference, let's go back to point 19, but we're not going to take too much time with that because we are currently in the area of point 22 or 23. We are talking about the problems with premarital or extramarital sex, especially in the area of premarital sex, because premarital sex hinders the interpersonal marital relationship and definitely thwarts the postmarital relationship as a learning process. You see, again, and I have to keep repeating this because once you catch hold of this, then I won't have to keep writing it. But the principle is rather simple. Here's a man and a woman who get involved in premarital sex. That immediately creates a barrier. That barrier is impossible to cross after marriage, unless doctrine takes it out of the way, and what I've said repeatedly is that most that have built this barrier are the ones you don't see in class. For example, there are people tonight that I know that have problems in the area of this barrier, and they're not here. Now, some are teaching, and that's legitimate. That's one of the ways, incidentally, that you remove scar tissue. It's one of the best ways that I know of to remove scar tissue, is to learn and then teach. Because when you teach, it's the breathing out process that actually removes the scar tissue. It is not the taking in of doctrine that does it. Taking in doctrine just simply sets up the potentiality of exhaling it to experience, which of course removes this barrier. This they got involved with in the attraction stage. Now, in the compatibility and rapport stages, that is where a meaningful relationship is developed through the varying experiences in postmarital relationship, including compatibility and rapport in sex. And this continues, assuming there's been no premarital sexual relationship, whether it be with man, woman, or self. It continues on a high. It just keeps getting higher and higher and higher. But what happens here is that the individuals start off in the attraction stage. They are buffeted by the barrier, and then from that point on, it's simply downhill. Eventually, after 5 years, or a little longer, depending upon how tolerant the individuals are, it ends up in divorce. Now, that may sound like an oversimplification, and it may sound to you like I'm a defeatist, or that I'm trying to teach doom. But this is a fact of Scripture, and this is a fact of history. There are hundreds of thousands of divorces, and today I was watching a program on the debauchery that exists in marital relationships with regard to children. Child abuse, for example, is up like it's ridiculous. From, say, 110,000 in 1975 to 2-point-something million in 1989. Now, why is that? Because the family unit no longer is sacred. And you see, the reason why the family unit is not looked upon as something of worth is because the marriage is nothing of worth. Why? Because it's in these two stages that family becomes a very important factor in life. And the thing that bothers me and should bother you is that as the children of the country go now, that's the way the country is going to go tomorrow. And as the family goes, so goes the nation. Now, we enjoy our freedom, and we certainly have been blessed by God as a client nation to God. But we are very quickly losing that status And the big threat is not communism. Now, that's a threat in itself. But the big threat is not communism. The big threat is erosion from within, the destruction of the family. Because if you don't have a family that has respect for itself and the compatibility and rapport factors existing in the marriage relationship, and that, by the way, is automatically sensed by the various offspring. These little circles represent the chillens. Assuming, of course, that you have more than one, if you prefer to have one, which I do not recommend, that's fine. If you've had only one because of complications, that's fine too. I'm not going to go into the biological factors involved, nor am I going to go into the sociological factors involved, but there is a thing with peer and competition and so on that's very healthy in that relationship. Single children generally grow up to be brats. Say, how do you know that? I was one and my wife was another, okay? Need I say any more? Yeah, for the longest time in our marriage, why, we just went through life demanding. Why? Because we'd had our way. We didn't have to share with anybody. I never shared anything I ever had with a peer or brother or sister. It was all mine. So you get married, and what's the whole thing in the relationship? It's all mine. Well, the difference is she had the same thing. It was all hers. Now I'm saying, no, that's mine. No, she says, no, that's mine. You know, back and forth. It wasn't quite that way, but you understand the basic premise. If you don't, see me afterwards. I'll put it in plainer English. But you see, you cannot grow beyond this attraction stage. And some of you, you say, well, my sex life is fine and our compatibility, if you don't know what you're talking about. Because if you had premarital sex in any form, you are still in the attraction stage. You cannot advance to the compatibility or rapport stage with a great big barrier there, just like the East Germans trying to get across prior to. Some of them succeeded in doing so, but you know a lot lost their lives before the wall came down. There was a guy out there the other day who was selling all kinds of Russian awards and medals and caps and various insignias of the East German Army and Russian Army. So he said, I never dreamed in my lifetime that I could ever experience this freedom. Well, you know, when he was on the other side, he couldn't even imagine what that freedom involved. The same thing holds true with the barrier that has been created for the unbeliever. Here's the unbeliever trying to rationalize what the believer enjoys. And then the attainment of super grace for the believer, ultimate blessing imputed to that believer at the point of maturity. Here's the unbeliever trying to look through this barrier to try to understand, first of all, eternal security. They know where they're going when they die. The funeral that I had on Monday, by the way, went off beautifully. I was so glad that those of you that did pray, prayed. Some of you sitting there saying, oh, I forgot. Well, it's obvious you didn't help. But the others did, those of you that did. And I know that probably only one of the entire crowd was a believer. The other, of course, was in the casket. But that individual had already passed on to be with the Lord. The thing was, it was a great time to evangelize. And I'm very thankful that it was 9 in the morning so that I didn't have to put up with the heat that was coming that day. As we were going down the road, by the way, it was 98 already at 8:30 in the morning. So we had a clue that it was going to be a hot one yesterday. And there I was with suit and tie and, you know, the whole works, and this thing choking around my neck. Didn't even think about it, but we had an excellent opportunity to present the gospel. That, incidentally, is one of the easiest times to do so. As a matter of fact, it's probably the only time some of those people will ever hear the gospel. They certainly won't go to church to hear it, But they'll go there because they want to, you know, do their thing as far as making a show. And I nailed them. And I'm glad I did. But you see, the thing is, if they've never accepted Christ as Savior, there's no way they can understand the assurity that I had in standing there telling them of the assurity of that person's being in the presence of the Lord. When they're sitting there with their unsaved, dichotomous, inability, mind, to rationalize or to think what it means to have security and confidence in Christ. Same thing with you. If you had premarital sex, you'll never understand what these two things are unless you come to Bible class on a phenomenal basis and start breathing it out so that you chip away that scar tissue, you break away that barrier that you've created. Remember, he that committeth adultery destroyeth not her soul, not somebody else's soul, his own soul. We covered 1 Corinthians 6:18 and saw some of the principles involved. The principle of 1 Corinthians 6:18, by the way, is that premarital sex decreases the source of sexual energy in marriage. And this is why sex oftentimes for married people as they get older becomes dull. Why? Because they're dull. But it also explains why certain people, rare in our society, those who have not had premarital sex, as they grow older, their sex may not be as frequent, but it is absolutely phenomenal. Point 21. Well, let's go back to point 20 to bring it properly in order. Premarital sexual experience establishes the attitude a person will have toward sex for the rest of their life. The implication, of course, is that premarital sex is sinful. Again, the orgastic quality will be less than under optimum circumstances of marriage. And that's exactly what it implies. The orgastic quality will not be as it could have been unless that scar tissue is removed. And again, and I've got to say this, the ones that need to remove the most are the ones that are in class the least. But you see, that's the irony of it. The fact that you built scar tissue causes you to have problems in soul breathing, and so you can't take class because that's when you do maximum soul breathing. Now, I spent some time today in the pool. It was one of those days where you want to do that. But I didn't do any activity in the pool because I figured if I did, I'd just get hot. So I just sat. It was great, you know, up to here in water. I just looked around, watched the birds and old pieces of junk floating around in the pool, you know. Every so often I kind of swish it away. A hornet came in and dipped down into the water and started drinking, and I drowned him. Well, I tried to, and he was sitting there, you know, going like this, and then finally he flew off. Made me feel a little better. I almost felt rather murderish at the time. It was cruel. You know, at least I didn't grab it and try to twist its head off or skin it right on the spot, you know, that sort of thing. There were no kids around, so I wasn't teaching anything. I'm sorry I told you that, because some of you will write back and then I'll hear all kinds of things on tape about the hornet killer. That's my form of sarcasm, by the way, mixed with a lot of facetiousness. That's probably more damaging than having told the story to begin with. But I get myself in more trouble that way. That's all right. My problem. Point 21. Premarital sex in adolescence is generally not satisfying, but frustrating. And it is not fulfilling in itself. Why? Because the two are too young to really enjoy what sex is in marriage. 22, chronic premarital sex does affect marriage and marital adjustment. So if you didn't get this on in your notes on Friday, I'll say it real slow so that you can get it now. Optimum sexual blessing and satisfaction occurs amongst couples who are virgins at marriage. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to orient, to adjust in a marital relationship. Why? Because here are two people with individual likes and dislikes. Now, in some cases, they have the area of compatibility in likes and dislikes, which gives them some mutual ground on which they can exist. Don't confuse that compatibility with compatibility in the area of marital growth. Compatibility here. Just simply the ability to be compatible in certain areas. You both like basketball. It helps. It also helps that if one is an avid sports fan, that the other has at least a great toleration of lapses on Sunday and Saturday, where they can simply do something else to occupy their time while you're glued in front of the television watching the various sports that are on, okay? And that's a part of adjustment. Women who expect to have him pay attention to her while he's watching a rip-roaring football game in the middle of November is going to be very sadly disappointed. You know, you'll come up to him. You may even turn on all the charm. You may even do the dance of the seven veils and get down to the sixth. You may even get down to the seventh. You may parade through the living room without any clothes. You can stand in front of the TV, and he's liable to say to you, "Get out of the way, I can't see the quarterback." Now, try that any other time, which you wouldn't do. Because you know he's docile at that point and is not dangerous at all. But it takes some tolerance. It takes some adjustment. But you see, here's the thing. You have to learn to adjust to each other. It's a very difficult thing. You're not used to sharing the bathroom with a member of the opposite sex. I mean, here this guy walks in. You know, you were used to doing whatever you were doing alone. You wouldn't even let your parents in the door. Now, all of a sudden, this person is in there. And then this person is the type, I couldn't do that. The person is that they want to share your toothbrush. I had something, please. Now, that's yours, and this is mine, and nary the twain shall meet. You say, well, I mean, you know, you put mouths together, but not teeth. Keep your hands off of that toothbrush, you might say. All right, some people are really strange. They don't even want anybody using the same soap. I've known couples that had separate areas in the bathroom, his and hers. I don't have any problem with that. Some people are compatible in that area. But it's a tremendous adjustment. And then you climb into bed, and then all of a sudden, there's this guy. Okay, and then he's making advances. You didn't have that problem before. And don't sit there and give me that look. Well, yeah, I have. That's the problem. I just wish they could have caught this guy that broke into that apartment the other day. And this poor gal, 17 years old, wakes up and there's this guy on top of her. Well, she started kicking and clawing and fighting. And she kicked and clawed and fought right out of that place. They locked themselves in another room and they realized that they had a gun in the bedroom and he had gotten a hold of it. They'd forgotten all about that. He found it and he said something about him having a gun. And so they both jumped out the window, three stories. Well, one broke an ankle and I think shattered a spine. It was two sisters. And they're both recuperating, but the guy got away. I wish they'd have disabled him for a while. Or at least when he left, there were some things left as evidence. You can use your imagination if you'd like. And the guy went screaming down the alley. He would never have an erotic experience again, ever. He screamed as a soprano. Should I make it clearer? Point 23. Ephesians 5:3 warns us, but fornication and all licentiousness or insatiable erotic desire should not even be mentioned among you, much less experienced. Point 24. Marital compatibility or marital love is reinforced by premarital chastity. Let me just show you something as far as patterns go. This may or may not ring, but it should. Here is a young woman, and we'll call her a virgin. And remember, there's only one way that you can prove whether or not a woman is in fact a virgin. There are no medical tests that can prove it. You ask her. Over here, we have Casanova Roundabout. This guy's been all over town, and he has had at least 15 women in his life before he marries this young, sweet virgin. Listen, she has already seen a pattern. What's the pattern? Casanova Roundabout. What's to prevent him from continuing that Casanovic experience afterwards? Don't you see a pattern is set? It's a habit that's established. And the first time there's any pressures in the situation, and by the way, the one thing that she does not need is this guy with all that experience. Why? Because she is totally unexperienced. And therefore, what she should look for is somebody as equally inexperienced, so that their experiences can be together. This guy has just canceled himself out. Besides, she's also aware of something else. If he is a believer and he's not going to get with a doctrinal program, he can never aggressively go beyond the attraction stage. She might, as she grows in grace, but he can't. And therefore, the marriage will be destroyed by virtue of either his infidelity or his inability to advance. You see, this guy comes into the marriage with, how many women did I say he had? 8? 15. He's got 15 strikes against him. You say, what about one woman? He's got one strike against him. How would you like it to be a professional ball player, and every time you got up, the umpire would say, well, I just want you to know, you already have a strike against you. Yeah, but a guy didn't pitch the ball. It's my rules. I mean, you're two-thirds gone. Well, he one-third God. You only have two-thirds left. And not only did this individual get involved in in extracurricular activity, he practiced a lot at home. Remember, sex should be performed with a person other than yourself in marriage. So now this guy's built a barrier that's horrendous. And this is the guy that's going to say, oh, I love you, I think you're, and I'll change, and you'll see, I'll come to class, and yeah, blah, 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 yeah, sure, I promise you, dear, and there are three things that, you know, the basic promises. It's in the mail, you know the rest of the story. You don't know the joke? See me afterwards. No, I quit telling that one, all right. A woman is a virgin, a man is a virgin, result? A phenomenal relationship. At the beginning, it may not be much. Why? Because they're inexperienced. But they don't know what they're missing. They have nothing to compare with. Don't you see? No comparison. They start off in the Model T stage. But listen, if you've never seen an automobile in your life and somebody drives up with a Model T, man, your eyes bug out. And then they say, you can have it, it's yours. Just learn how to use it. And at first, you think it's the greatest thing that was ever invented. Man, this is really something. And all I got to do is get straight. Let's see, spark advance and, okay, all right. Throttle and so on. Yeah, it has a spark and a throttle, by the way. It wasn't automatic advance. Then somebody comes along with a Model A. Whoa! And later on, you're in the Porsche stage of a relationship. Or Silver Cloud. Oh, what a perfect analogy. But you see, somebody out here, the potentiality is Rolls Royce and sex, and what are they doing? They're out there hand cranking. I love the double entendre in that one. Did you write that down? Good one. I was telling my wife earlier, and she agreed, that this study would not go very well in the average fundamentalist church. We had a man back east. His daughter was our pianist. She said to me repeatedly, she says, I don't know how I was ever conceived. This man would not even allow the word sex to be used. That was a three-letter dirty word. Just the word sex. And if a pastor used it, he'd leave the church. He did. He came for a while. You say, you didn't. Well, I use more than the word sex. Point 25, principles. Direct correlation between premarital virginity and postmarital happiness. And this is especially the case for the believer who enters the marriage with personal love inside the integrity envelope. Look, when you began, the relationship began as a rather simple one. And by simple, here's the, at this point we're going to call them just simply man and woman. They are coming to Bible class and they are learning the various doctrines that relate to their being a part of life. So they're being taught principles of life. one of which includes the possibility and the potentiality of their one day meeting a person which will be their right person. And you know, even in the unsaved realm, people talk about the right person for so-and-so and the right person for so-and-so. And I suppose if the right person came along, what are they saying? They're simply using the same terms as right man, right woman. And there is a right person. As a matter of fact, after marriage, it's the only person. We emphasize this on Friday night. You see, after marriage, no other male, no other female exists. That's it. The blinders go on. Okay, your radar has been shut down. It now hones in on one person and one person only, and that is the person to whom you are wed. Now, when you send out your signals, you see, single women and single men have a strange way. They have a receiver. And when a woman is on the prowl, excuse the expression, she sends out beeps. And so Bat Brain on the other side of the room picks up that beep, see? And so he looks, and if there's no beep being sent, he is not going to react. Now, some men are just stupid. And so you have to beep them for them to understand. Like some guy walks up and starts talking to your wife, and then you look at him and you say, hey, Jack, you got a problem? And he says, well, I'm very attracted to this woman. Well, she happens to be my wife of, you know, so many years. And the guy says, well, I don't care. You know, I'm on the prowl. Well, you're going to be on the floor in about a minute. You know, you're going to be chewing ground glass. Why? Because this bottle is going to be in your face. And that takes care of it generally. I like kind words like that. I haven't had to say that in years, and I'm not about to... I don't know. No, I wouldn't. Pastors are not supposed to be strikers. Shucks. No reflection. Anyway, here is the male, here's the woman. Now, what are they learning? In addition to their learning about their right man, they're learning about love. Love in general. Impersonal love for all mankind. And they finally get to the point where they begin to experience personal love for God. You see, they're advancing in their individual Christian lives. Then all of a sudden, they are cognizant of each other's existence. Self-conscious now becomes awareness of somebody else. And then all of a sudden, it becomes right man, right woman, and now the two join with their personal love for God, and they have... It's a snap for them to love each other. They already have impersonal love for mankind. They already have virtue love and a total relaxed mental attitude regarding the goofy people that are out there, as well as the people with whom they have their varying experiences throughout the day, co-workers, friends. You know, friends are not always the giants we would like them to be, both mentally as well as accommodatively. But they're friends nevertheless, and you tolerate them. Some on a higher degree than others. Other members of family, you know, other members of family sometimes can be a real test. I think some of you, probably 50% of your tests is just being a part of that family. Okay? Now relax. If that's not your case, thank God you have a healthy family. Some people are the weird out there. And you know, every weird person has a family. Okay? And that family is associated with someone, and you may just be that someone. That could be one of your biggest people tests that you can have. A weird uncle. And you say, oh, brother, it's the time of the year again. Uncle whatever his name is coming. You know, tie everything down and bolt up this and lock up that and chain the kids and all the rest of it, see. And don't let them in the liquor cabinet. All right, so you have life, life, love, love. Now the two meet and marry. It's a practice, you see. They've already been trained. They already have it. Now you mix with that sex. What a relationship. But now let's paint the obvious scenario. Here's right man and right woman again. But their life has been spent with extraneous things. Things they thought were more important. They never built impersonal love for mankind. Their love for anyone is still qualitative. It is still based on some reciprocation. It is still based on the other individual's worth. That's not impersonal love. There's no integrity involved there. And so because of that lack of integrity, now they find some woman, and the woman finds some man, and they, and by the way, these are in fact right man, right woman. We're not questioning that. But because of their inability to relate to each other, they have built no rapport, they have built no relationship, now they married. What do they have? Attraction. That's it. So their sex is simply sex, based on attractiveness. Well, what happens when they start to lose that attractiveness? You know, you gals can just have so many facelifts. Which I think is stupid, personally. You are the direct result of whatever the malfunctions and genetic problems happen to be with your parents. Why do you want to change that? So some gal gets the same, you know, brings it around back, ties in a knot, now she looks younger. Her hands look like 103, but her face looks like 35. You see that in movie actresses. The one thing they can take care of is the turkey neck. Okay? Next, you expect her to go gobble, 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 you know, as she walks along. Dave, you're being paged in the back. Hey, we have a system of communication here that's unbelievable. So how'd you know that? He wrote me a note that says, get Dave McGuire. But he wrote it real big. I figured he's knows me, I was going to start going, what? No relationship. Nothing that'll last. The thing falls apart. Now what happens? Here's right man, right woman going their separate ways. So now she starts in with this frantic search. So here comes a guy with a tooth. Yeah, it's the one. He's going to take the place. And what's she do? She jumps right back into the relationship she just got out of. Stay out of it for a while. Load yourself up with maximum doctrine until you have that relaxed mental attitude. So there is a correlation between premarital virginity and postmarital happiness. Now, we're assuming, of course, that in postmarital happiness, there is unhappiness because there has been some scar from the past. The past always affects the future. Look, you cut a hand off, it's not going to grow back. And when you go into marriage, you have a hand removed with premarital sex. Now you say, well, then it's permanent. But you see, the Lord can teach you how to use the other one twice as effective with doctrine. That's what some of you haven't grasped yet, is what the effect of the teaching of the Word of God can have in the life of a person who's not really starting off properly. So you goof, so you made a mistake. So you erred, so you sinned. So what? When God is ready for you to go, He'll snuff out the candle, and not until. I had to remind the people at the funeral on Monday. I said, a lot of you are having questions right now. Why at this time? And I said, it's very simple. It was God's time. And the one thing that I've learned over the years is you dare never ask, why, God? Why now? How can you question the sovereignty of God? How can you question omnipotence? How can you question omniscience? How can you question somebody that knows the beginning from the end from eternity past? Oh, we would rather have the person stay here and go through some horrible disease that God has just alleviated in their life by doing that. And taking all the stress throughout the entire family. Don't you see? Death for the believer is always a blessing. For somebody. And by the way, if for no other person, God. Yeah, that's right. Point B, sexual responsiveness is related to the quality of the marriage. You say, what do you mean by quality of the marriage? All right, let's take up point C, the principles of the quality of a marriage. Now, after I go through these, you're going to say, well, what did I expect you to say? Anything different than what you've been saying all along? Not really, but let's review them anyway. Here are the four things that the quality of a marriage is based on. One, understanding and using the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God. Well, that's certainly not new. Two, perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine under doctrinal conceptualism. Now, this may sound scary and may sound we have some rather large cylinder words here. Basically, it's simply taking it in and utilizing it in your life. Perception, being perceptive in class. Objective, as the word is being taught. Metabolization, to chew, to digest, and eventually to apply it. The application is where you build the muscle in the Christian life. By the way, never work out if you don't plan on eating shortly thereafter. Because if you work out and don't eat, you lose rather than gain. Now, if you want to lose weight, you just work out, work out, work out, and don't eat anything. You're shriveled away to nothing. You'll be a muscular, skinny person. But if you want to build muscle, for you guys, you want to build your arms or your back, and you make yourself stronger, and by the way, you don't go out and buy McDonald's, you eat something healthy. Okay? Or a candy bar. Say, that's what I know. I just worked out. Here we go. Yeah, sure. I'm talking about something substantial. Like a nice protein drink or something. But don't do like I did. I was working out one afternoon and I decided if one measure of protein drink was good, then two would be, if I doubled it, I would increase the strength by that much more. I went into protein shock. It's not fun. Well, it doesn't involve much except passing out, that's all. You know, you've worked out for an hour, you're sweated, and then you mix your protein drink up, you know, with all the stuff you put in, and I put in double the amount of the powder, and I glug, 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 and I said, boy, that was good, and over I went. Somebody said, no, you can't take that, the body can't take that much protein. You went into protein shock. And I know there's at least one person here that's going to run up here and tell me that you used to triple yours, and then I'll say, that's probably why you look the way you do right now. So don't bother, you see, you'll save yourself all that trouble. Secondly, then, perception, metabolization, application of Bible doctrine under doctrinal conceptualism. Remember, you do not grow by taking it in. You grow by breathing it out, by using it. See, you're using your priesthood right now. You do not grow through priesthood functions. You grow through ambassador functions. And that's where a lot of believers have failed to understand the Christian life. They thought, and they're all over the country, they're hearing sound teaching. They are here phenomenal doctrines, and they just sit on them. Got to use it. And again, as I said on Friday and Sunday, I would rather see you have only 40% doctrinal content and have 38 doctrinal experience than 90% doctrinal content and zero experience. And I've seen a lot of fat-headed Christians running around with a lot of knowledge, and they don't have an experience, one, to go along with it. They're total failures in their Christian life. And the only way you can tell is when they're under maximum pressure. They completely fall apart. Completely fall apart. And that's the only way you're going to know if what you've taken in over the years really works. Because when you're under maximum pressure, and many of you have told me already, and it's great to hear it, if it hadn't been for doctrine, I don't know what I would have done in a given situation. Well, there's the answer right there. If you hadn't had it, you knew how you normally would have reacted. That's why a lot of you have fallen apart over the year. You had the idea that coming to class, somehow there was something mystical in it. And from me came this kind of this aura, this breath or something. And it would just, then it would surround you and envelop you. And if you came enough, why, that would just aurorize you. Yeah, I don't know what that means either, but it sounds good. That's like putting your a little red wagon in your garage. And just by virtue of the fact that normally garages house automobiles, if you leave it in there long enough, it'll end up a car. No, you've got to do some major changes on that little red wagon. One, get rid of the little red wagon so you have room for the car. Point three, entrance into marriage in the status quo of premarital chastity. Which means no premarital sex at all. I like point four because here is the answer to those who haven't had the pleasure of joining in marriage in premarital chastity, recovering from premarital sexual activity through the attainment of spiritual adulthood. See, I'm not suggesting to you that if you get involved in premarital sex, all is lost. By the way, nor am I encouraging you to get involved, because after all, you can just go through a crash program after that and so on. No, I think the averages still stand. Those that have gotten involved are more likely never to get involved with doctrine to the point where they want to advance to maturity, and therefore all is lost for them. But we're talking about situations that relate in general. And in general, if you have been involved in premarital sex, all is not lost. And point four says, recovering from that, meaning to attain to spiritual adulthood. In other words, get to the point where you're experiencing maximum blessing from the justice of God, and one of the areas of that blessing, guess what, will be maximum sexual pleasure in marriage. We know of actual documentation from the scriptures where sexual activity and sexual pleasure was a part, in fact, was the super grace blessing for Abraham. So it is not undocumented, and it certainly is not unscriptural. God gave to Abraham the ability not only to procreate. Listen, procreation doesn't take much. Okay? It really doesn't. Copulation doesn't take much. But love in sex takes work. So don't come running up here and saying, yeah, but look, I have four or five kids. Well, the four or five kids could have been conceived in a total period of less than a minute. For all of them. So what's the big deal? Or now you could even do it in a test tube. That is, conceive the embryo. I did not suggest having sex in a test tube. But say, do it, you know, that, yeah, your language has a real problem. Got to correct yourself and then recover immediately. All right, so recovering then under point four from premarital sexual activity through the attainment of spiritual adulthood. You reach spiritual maturity, God pours out his blessing upon you, and what happens? What you may not have experienced in the early part of your marriage because of premarital scars, now you begin to experience. So look, folks, what I'm trying to tell you is there are greater things ahead. All you've got to do is reach maturity. Is that too much to ask? Oh, I know. I have an ulterior motive. I'm going to benefit by this if you reach maturity. And when God is pouring out his super grace blessings upon you, I got something out of it, right? Use your head. That's like I was witnessing to a man many years ago, and he says to me, what do you get out of this? I said, oh, I get a lot. Oh, yeah. I said, look, if you confess Christ as Savior, that's another point chalked up for my quota. You see, God gave I was being very sarcastic. God gave every one of us a quota, and I'm just trying to reach my quota. And as soon as I do it, I can retire. And then eventually, if you confess Christ, I'll have your home. And I'll take all that you have. I said, you jackass. Now, he was a friend, by the way. So I could talk to him that way. And he said, no, seriously, what do you get out of this? And I said, nothing. And I said, look at it this way. If I'm right and you're wrong, I've got nothing to lose. But you have everything to lose. And if you accept Christ as Savior, you've got everything to gain. What do I get out of your being saved? And I said, well, I suppose just the joy of knowing that you convinced me to accept Christ. And I said, well, that's something no one can take away. By the way, I should tell you, he eventually got saved, okay? In the ministry today, by the way. Yeah, don't ever come around me when I'm witnessing, incidentally. I use the completely unorthodox. No books have ever been written on how I do it. Because my personality just comes right out in it. And you know how people get their ears pinned back? I nail them to the wall. That's just the way I am. Don't ever try it if it's not yours. And people have a tendency to, they get a book like I did once, Soul Winner's Guide, you know. Yeah? He says this, now you say that. Now he says this, and you say that. So, when I went to Bible school, we'd sit there and we'd have, you play the unbeliever and I'll play the believer. Now let's talk back and forth. How stupid. How stupid. As if this guy, hey, that's the wrong, that wasn't the question you're supposed to ask. That's not in the book. You deal with every situation as individual. And this guy needed to be talked to that way. And he understood that type of language. What do you get out of this? He said. I don't get anything. You get everything. You get eternal life. I already got it. So I'm not trying to work my way to God by leading you to Christ. I don't gain. Of course, I know in the back of my mind the Word of God says, he that winneth souls is wise. So apparently there's some wisdom involved. But I also know there are some of you here that your proportion of your interest in coming to Bible class is proportionate to your desire to see other people saved. And that's pitiful. Pitiful. Where does it say, by the way, that we get to the point in our Christian lives where we learn so much doctrine we quit witnessing? And if anything has been leveled against us as categorical believers, is that we do not evangelize. Well, where do we expect them to get it from? Pray tell. And I'm always excited when either my daughter or somebody comes to me and says, I was talking to so-and-so the other day, but pray about this person. That excites me because that tells me that you're interested in the lost. What are we, so cold and calloused? Like that missionary that decided that he was going to go to the mission field, and on his way across, people would try to talk to him and say, don't bother me now, don't talk to me now, I'm going to be a missionary. And finally he went through this whole thing and kids were all around him when he was getting off the boat. And they wanted to carry his bags, and he says, no.